Tonight I'm turning to the book of James chapter 1 as we continue our studies in that book. In our previous study we look at from verse 13 to 17 and we looked at the source and the progress of temptation. And we saw how James spoke to us, how sins begin and progresses from the feelings, the thought to the execution. We also learned that whatever situation that we are in, especially in trials, if we sin, it is because we lusted after something immoral. And by that, we are enticed to commit the particular sin that we committed. So, James was telling us that whatever led us to sin is from our hearts, from the last. As you remember, he spoke to us about and explained how it progresses. And that we concluded by reminding ourselves that, with a caution that we must abstain from all appearances of evil. Because when we abstain from the very appearances, there's no way we can be enticed so that we may be led to sin. But then we also should remind ourselves that it is only the grace of God in the heart that can cause us to be able to really avoid appearances of evil. And that until we are changed, our hearts are changed and we are converted, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a union, our life is united to Him. Where we have that whole influences from the Spirit, that's the only way we can really avoid appearances of evil. Other than that, whatever we try to do to avoid sin, we will still fall into them. And we will miserably hurt ourselves. So that's the necessity of the new birth. And even he'll speak about the new birth today as we are going to carry on. But tonight we'll begin from verse 16 down. And our subject is God, the source of all good. God, the source of all good. Because James, I told you, the last time we looked at verse 16, we added verse 16 to 17. And I told that we'll pick up this verse again to really, think further about them. Because last time we looked at these two verses in connection with what he was talking about, temptation and the progress of it, and how God is not the author of temptation. And that he told us that God, the gift of God, are perfect and good, and that he's the father of light, and he cannot change from being good to evil. But I said I will now look at in connection with the subsequent verses, because also, if you look at this verse in connection with that, it also teaches us something great about God. It even helps us to go, look at further details about this. Truth about God, because there are great truths about God, which speaks to Him, about Him to us. So I begin from verse 16 down. Say, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So as we learned the other time, he's telling us that we should not have any misconception about God. And as we connected to the previous slide, to that if you sin, never blame him. It is because of your lust. So he's telling us again that we should not, so that whatever we think of God, that will lead us to think that God is somehow... I don't want to use the word like in connection with everything we do as sinful, we are wrong. That's he tries to tell us. But he tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Yes, all the world and the creation of God all receive the merciful provisions of God. As the Bible tells us, he reigns on the good and also the bad. And interesting, sometimes you sit down to meditate that those who oppose him, who hate him, he holds their life. There's something wonderful to think about, that sinners who despises him, who hate him, he holds their life. Their lives are in his hand. And yet, he's not crushing them. He's still merciful to them. You see? So the whole world enjoys his provisions, and he gives all things to this world to enjoy freely, life and every support of it. In Acts chapter 14, 15-17, Apostle Paul told the Iconians that God, who created the world, has not left the world. He still gives us he has left his testimony by giving us good things of life, supporting us in these things. Every good thing we have in life is from him. Very supportive. But then, when James speaks of every good gift and every perfect gift, he goes on beyond this gift we think of, the material blessings and all that, both the good and the bad has. He is talking specifically about every gracious thing that God gives to make us holy. Every gracious thing that God gives to his people to make them holy. So that this good and perfect gift, he doesn't give to those who are unconverted, those who are his enemies. He doesn't give it to them. Because these are goods, these are gifts that are able to make us good and very perfect. And these are gifts that will lead us to be holy like himself. You see, all the material things of this life, it doesn't lead us merely, whether we have a lot of it or not. Maybe the more we have a lot, we don't, if God does not come in, we never think of him. But then, the gift that will make us perfect and good are the gift of grace, which is given to his people specifically. And these blessings leads us to be morally and spiritually good in his sight. These are the gifts that God gives so that before him we can be approved. So James is telling us that this God that cannot lead us to sin, all that he gives to us is to make us perfect and good. So if God, God gives us to make us good and perfect, then he can also still answer to his proposal that God cannot do evil, that the sin doesn't come from God. So when we are morally and spiritually good in his sight, then that is creaturely wise, we are perfect. Because even creaturely perfection is not perfection, as we say, it's not absolute perfection. Only God is absolutely perfect. But what God will give it to us so that before him we appear approved, that is good and perfect. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we are told that for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So you see, God will never withhold from us the things that he thinks to make us holy. He'll give us everything that is good and perfect. That's similar to what James is speaking about here. So that indeed the particular gift of God that can make a sinner good and perfect is in Ephesians 1:3, we are told that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are the good and perfect gifts. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to Ephesians that God through Christ has given to believers in him all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we talk of that as what? Gift of grace. That is a good and perfect gift. So that when James speaks that God gives good and perfect gifts, we connect it to all that God gives us from above through Christ. The gift of righteousness, forgiveness of sins, adoption, regeneration, eternal life, these are the gifts that makes us perfect. If we have been forgiven of our sins, if before God he has washed us from our sins, if he has given us his spirit to make us one of his sons and daughters, if he has brought us into a new life, we are good and perfect before, because that life makes us perfect. As I said, that is spiritually perfection, though not absolute. So that's what James is trying to tell us here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of life. See, he adds another thing. Not only the gift he gives us, God himself is the Father of light. Often and always, when light is used in the Bible figuratively, here light is used as figuratively about God. And when it is used in Scripture, it stands for life. Light stands for life, knowledge, understanding, purity, happiness, comfort, anything that brings us, to be good. So God, the Father of life means that he's the author of life. knowledge, understanding, purity, happiness, and comfort. And many verses in the scripture tells us. In Isaiah 60 verse 1, John 1, 4 and 9, John 8 verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Revelation 21, 23. We cannot have time to go there. If you have time later, you can look at it yourself. But then, God is called the Father of Light, and so he's adding up to his gift. That makes us perfect and good. And that this gift comes from this Father of Light. Father, and I think last I was talking about that, light, if you look at light, there's no darkness in light. Light emits only that which bright. Light, when it is seen, is always brightened. So God, as he is, whenever God is seen, his whole, I mean, it's all of what? Goodness and holiness, and that is what James is trying to help, help us, and purity and all that we think of. And this Father, the Father of Light, tells us, with whom, that is with God, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, which means that God is unchangeable, always the same. So that is that he's the Father of Light, and his gifts are good and perfect. He never changes. So that whatever God gives to us is the same. So that he cannot, which means that his nature, perfection, his purposes, his promises, and gifts, as we have said, he's holy, so he cannot change from giving these good things in connection to his nature, his perfection, purposes, to that which is evil. So God from eternity always purposes and does that which is good. Isn't it all strange when we think of ourselves that how sometimes all that we sometimes, when we want to do good and think of good, and if we, after we have done it all, if we check our good thoughts with the scriptures, we realize that we are not totally, we are not good as we think, if we really do that. Sometimes we do something and later we read the Bible and it speaks to us about the action. We realize, oh, I thought I did the best that I could. But then, I couldn't. But then, God, unlike us, never think that way. Whatever he has thought of thousands of years ago, it's the same thing that if it were to happen today, it will be good and good always. So that is how God is. So God is so perfect and good as such. So James is just telling us that since God is good and that he never changes, there's no darkness of sin in him, so he can never change from being evil, from being good to evil. In 1 John 1:5, we are told that this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the light of the world. That's why, because he is God. He could claim that I am the light of the world. There's no sin in Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He never had sin. So he could say, I am the light of the world, because he is God. He came, he said, I came as a light to this world. See? So he always uses these terms about himself to let us think of who he is, that he's God. No human being can claim that himself. As I said, even after we have done something, we think it was right. But later, if we read the scriptures and touch on something, we realize that, oh, I thought it was the best. I didn't do that which was really right. So, how does this speak to us? When we think of God, we say we know God. And he's our Father. If we are saved, we are born again, we think that God is our Father. But we think of him as holy, I mean, who never changes. And then, so it instructs us that if we live in any habitual sense, and then we think of that we have anything to do with God, we deceive ourselves. You see, God is God of light, and his children are children of light. So that even as believers, if we have given ourselves to some disobedience, our prayers, our praises, our offerings, our service, God doesn't take them. Remember the Psalms, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So that in all our best religious acts and devotion, that we can be doing everything for God. But if we are not disassociating ourselves with our sins, God will have nothing to do with that. That's why I was supposed to say that even if I kill myself for people and I don't have charity, the love of God in my heart, the love of Christ in my heart, and I don't have charity, it's nothing. So this, that I said, when I said that it challenges us to think of the necessity of conversion, change of heart, Because if our hearts are not changed, we cannot really walk with God. If we don't have His Spirit in us, we cannot walk with Him. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes us to really conform to what He tells us, so that we really become careful with sin. So another thing that He tells us, when people think of religious Christianity and they seem to be so spiritual, and they are not, their spirituality is not much of how careful they are with sin, their lives. I'm sure you know people claim to be mighty God. They call people a man of God and mighty God. If people are really mighty God and men of God, they should be valued according to how they are. They also love the light. They fear sin and really love what God likes. Like hating every form of dishonesty, insincerity, and whatever. So it challenges us that if we say we are God's children, then we must always be examining our lives to check how we in accordance with Him. My thinking, my words, my actions, are they also in conformity with this light? Because he tells us that if we say that in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, say that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see? If we have, say we have fellowship with Him, that we are part of His people, and that God is our God, He's our Father, and we live in sin. I mean, and I always say that when we think of sin, we should not think of something, any sin at all, if it is a habit. That doesn't mean a Christian doesn't sin, but if sin, these sins are my habit, that I commit them, I don't care about them, I commit them, and frequently I just continue to commit them, and I'm careless about them, I'm not even really asking for grace to be able to overcome, it's not my burden, and well, I think it's a normal life, then I should really check my work, I should really check my own claim that I walk with the Lord. So it challenges us, God is light, so let us also think, if we are His children, are we walking in light? Are we also those that love the light? Verse 18. Of His own will be God hear us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. So He has told us God is light, and that He gives good and perfect gifts. So this light, God who is light, He's connecting the new birth with what He has said. God who is light, and this God has brought us forth into the new life by His own will, by the word of truth. That's what He's telling us. So He's connecting the nature of God to the new birth. And you know that the new birth is one of the good and perfect gifts. And it is also the first of them from us. I mean, when we look at God, that is only when we are born again, that's where we begin to walk with God. That's where our life with Him begins. So, of His own will begat He us. So, the word begat here means that to breathe forth. So, as I said, this has to do with the new birth, to be born again by God. So, it means that for any person to be born again, it is God who purposes that the Spirit should impart new life to him. In John 1 verse 13, we are told that which were born, the believers, those who are born again, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. So James is connecting the perfect and good gifts of God to His nature as light, to those He has given birth to. So when we think of this thing, then we think of if we claim to be born again, are we, having this connection with us? So the new birth is not just a plain check that, well, I'm born again. If I'm born again, I'm connected with this good and perfect gift. Am I giving that which will make me pleasing to God in my thoughts, my words, and actions? That's the new birth. It's not just I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this? God, of His own will begat He us. And He said, with the word of truth. The word of truth here means the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in Ephesians 1:13, the gospel is called the word of truth. The word of truth. So James, in the book of James, he used some terms that, if you don't take care, you might think he's talking about something else. But he just means these things. And we connect them to that. So we are born again with the word of truth. We are born again with the gospel. Apostles also say the same thing. It's all over that. And Peter tells us we are born again with uncorruptible, The word, we are born again by the word, the uncorruptible word. You see, so it is all the same to the word of truth. People are born again with the word of truth. So that the spiritual birth is brought about when the gospel is preached and people believe it. You see how he's connecting it? When the gospel of Christ is preached and when people believe it, then the through that, bring people forth to new life. So is that to be born again is not like out of a vacuum. It is connected with the word of God, the gospel that is being preached. So is that it is very, very precious. The gospel, that is why when people distort the gospel, it is a certain. Because God will never save anyone without the gospel. It's one of the word is the means. Though the new birth comes to us, but then it comes to us when we hear the gospel and believe. Then he gives us the new birth. So he said that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, with the gospel. And he considered that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So that as he has given us birth, those of us that are born again, those of us that have this gospel, this afternoon I'll tell the Sunday school children how the gospel, they are privileged, because there are many, and all of us also, in Arab lands, that in some of the places, having just a Bible is an offense. In a family, if you should have any material related to Christianity, it's an offense. So I was telling them, look at how you are just here, many of you are careless. You just come and hear, the next week when we ask you, you don't even remember, just even one thing you've ever heard. People are bad from hearing this. And as we are learning here, James is telling us that we are born again with this word of truth, the gospel. How we must value it. The new birth is the most important thing in the whole world. If we gain all the whole world, then we lose our souls. Christ said that, what have you got? So that, and he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot come into the kingdom, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, except we are converted. And this conversion is connected to the gospel. And look at how people react to the gospel. It's sad, right? That we should have life and have it freely. We don't. We reject the gospel. So he said that the first fruit. So the first fruit in the Old Testament refers to the first harvest that belongs to God. That he has given us so that we should be a kind of first fruit. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruit. So the first fruit, but in the new, as I told you, in the Old Testament, it has to do with the first harvest that belongs to God and among the Israelites. When they have cultivated their lands, there's a portion that is given to the Lord. That's the first harvest. It's for the Lord. And we have that in Leviticus 23, verse 10. There were laws about that. But in the New Testament, it refers to that which is first in time. When we hear the first fruit in the New Testament, it's not the same as the Old Testament. It's connected to the first, also first, but then the first in time, which means that Christ, we are told that he was the first fruit from the resurrection. He was the first in time to resurrect to immortality and perfect resurrection. So they say that. So we have this references in Romans chapter 16, verse 5. The same words are used there, the first fruit, and also 1 Corinthians 15:20 concerning the resurrection from the dead. So James is telling us that it was God's purpose that he and the early Christians should be the first among those that he will bring into this new life as new creatures. Of his own will begat he us, he includes himself with the word of truth, that we, he also included, should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. God is making new creatures. You see, the old creation, Adam, we are all born in that old nature of Adam. But God is making new creatures through Christ. And that is what each human being has to look up to. God is making new creatures. James is telling us. See, so he's connecting the goodness, the good and perfect gift of God to the nature of God and to the blessings of this. So that the new creatures God is making, they are good and perfect. He's telling us here, they are good and perfect. They are the first fruit, and he said that he was part of the first fruit. And all believers will come up to, all those that he has saved will come up to these new creatures that God is making out of the race of the race of Adam that have been ruined with sin. So that he just confirming that God did not bring forth sin. See, also we keep in mind his argument that God did not bring forth sin in anyone. God, his gifts are good and perfect. And as I said, the new birth is one of the examples he's giving us. If God is good, he gives, the new birth is from him. The new birth that makes changes sinners to become saints is from him. So he's connecting it with his argument, but it also tells us that that what God does with the gospel itself and the work of God, which really must concern us. Not, I mean, and as I always say, if you attend this all-night prayers of these churches and this prayer comes, you go there and listen to what they are praying about. It's money, health, and wealth, business, marriage, traveling. But what we have to get to be good, they don't like it. It tells you the darkness of the heart of people. People really don't care about their eternal life. They don't care. If really they know what they are doing, they should pray about this. I remember some time ago, when I was working at the airport, I told one of my colleagues, he is into this, so he believes in this sowing gift, what do you call it, sowing seed. So I told him, if this thing is really godly, has he ever seen anybody who is sowing seed that God should give him a new life? He said no. I said, okay. If the practice is good, I'm sure he should move people to this. So I'm sowing seed that God will really bring me this new birth. It's never true. They are sowing seed to get material things, and that's devilish. Why? Because it takes their mind from what God wants to give it to us. God wants to make us new creatures. He wants to change our natures to really love Him, to know Him, and to become holy. But no, they want to remain in their sin and be blessed by God. It's darkness. It's sad, eh? It's sad for people to think that way. So it also teaches us that to be born again is the work of God alone. And then, as I told you, it is accomplished by the gospel of Jesus Christ when sinners hear and believe. So sinners must hear. That's why Christ told the disciples and apostles when he was going, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Teach all nations. The nations must know that God has, through the gospel, made provision to change our nature, to make us new creatures. So that we also know that those who despise the gospel are indeed preventing their own conversion to become new creatures. That is why we believe that at the day of judgment, those who will be condemned, they will say, yes, it is right for them to be condemned. Because, especially those who heard the gospel and who never pursue that God should change their souls, and rather were thinking of their stomach and what they will get in this world. And also it tells us that this teaches us that many preachers we hear around that are distorting the gospel, they are so murderous. If people are being misled about the truth, how can they be born again? How can they believe? If a pastor preaches or a preacher preaches and he tells people, just say this was after me, and the person says, I'm saved, okay, after he says, you are saved, and the person flees, well, the preacher told me how, so I am saved. So even if somebody is trying to explain things, well, I'm saved already. You see, they are also murdering the souls of people. Okay, verse 19. After saying all that about the new creature connection with the perfect gift and God as light, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to write. So here is. He has spoken about, but he's given a general caution. How we attend to the word of God. Now, yes, the gospel, but then it was connected with every truth about God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this God who gives good and perfect gifts, who through the gospel gives a new birth, when we come to hear his word, we must hear it with rapt attention. Swift to hear, rapt attention. And give attention to it. Always I say that. And I'm sure many people know that. If how people listen to their doctors when they are sick, if they give the same attention to the gospel, many have been converted. Because when people are sick, they are very careful, keen to the information that will be given to them. If they use the same thing how they listen to the gospel, which have to heal their soul. Many who have been converted by this, what you hear, no. But James said that every man, every person might be swift to hear this gospel. When we are listening, our attention should be so consumed so as to affect our heart. Then also, if somebody is telling us something and we give all our ears, it affects our heart, it affects our emotions, and our next reaction is affected. But if we are not giving ourselves to what we are hearing, we move and that is all. That's how many people hear the gospel. Slow to speak. And here, it's like people may hear the gospel, the word of God, and they may have misunderstanding, and they may want to voice they want to say something. But just take your time. Examine yourself. Slow to speak. Because sometimes they speak, you may not even utter, but every thought that may come into your mind when you hear the gospel. Because always, every sinner may have some opposition in their mind against the truth of the gospel. Especially when his particular sins are always being spoken about. He doesn't just like me, that he's always, then he's pushing the thought. No, then slow to speak. Take your time. Examine it. Don't rush. Examine it. Examine what you have heard. Is it not about your case? Is it not about your condition? Or is it just something that is being spoken and just living? So, it's slow to speak, slow to wrath. And people may be even angered when they continue to hear the same thing. And you know the Pharisees, they hear about Christ and then they are angry about the words that he spoke to them. They did to the disciples, apostles, and they have been doing it. So, James is cautioning each one of us, especially those who are not born again, so that we should be careful. And those who are born again, any teachings of scripture say that we should be careful. God, the same word that God gives so that people are being born again with, when we hear, we should be careful with it. Even if we have objections, we should be careful, because if we react foolishly by anger, we may miss the point. And maybe that's the point that should lead us to repentance. So, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You must not discard it out of spite. And you know that people often with opposite views often have something against what is being said. That also, especially if somebody has been misled about the truth of the gospel, and you are trying to correct the person, he's gripped with his own old views, and it's difficult for him to really understand what you are saying. And sometimes he will even raise opposition in his mind so that he will not really concentrate what you are telling him. But he's telling us we should be careful how we hear, because it is the same way that God is giving birth to people. God is making new creatures through the gospel. And to us who are saved, God is reforming our characters, the words that we hear. So that if we hear something that we dislike, we should be careful to examine our life. That is enough for us. Okay? So we should be careful. Many a time we do so, we raise objections in our mind against the truth we hear. Sometimes we do that. And then you say that we should be careful. And I think this question is very, very helpful, because when people are less instructed in the Bible, or when they are in error, and they still hold high opinion of what they think they know about the Bible. Isn't also, especially those, as I said, who have wrong teachings of Scripture, you try to put them right, oh no, they still want to hold on as if they are right. So nowadays, we took up this matters of the spiritual gift. People have tongues, and it is difficult for you to really tell someone who speaks in tongues that it's not true. It is difficult. You say whatever, you say, well, he has experience. Especially, and there's others who seems to have, to them, they have visions and dreams. You tell them that, no, this is what the Bible speaks about the matter. No, because you tell them, well, I have the experience, what are you talking about? You see? But if they listen to James, that they should compare what they experience with what the Bible instructs, they will be better instructed. But what will they do? They will raise opposition. So James is telling them, and all of us, we should be careful. And also, you know that our part of the world, everybody knows the Bible. Even on the radio, however, people just speak the Bible and they speak about it. And then the same people, they have their radio, they try to raise their own opinions about the Bible, about the truth of God, so that they also, whenever you tell them the truth, they want to reject it. myself, and it can happen to believers, myself, the tulip. Because when I was in the fundamental Baptist, I was taught that, Calvinism was evil. You know, that's what we were taught. And we never learned what it meant. And that's what was in my mind. I remember I even wrote some things about it. Later, when I really learned, I had to throw them away. That's how we are. Sometimes, even believers, if we don't take care, we may have these losses. Yes, that's how I was. I really had what we're told. No, the point that they told us, the Calvinist churches don't do mission work. And what they are saying, if you look at it, it's true. Many of the Calvinist churches don't do missionary work. Because most of the missionaries that were coming from the U.S. were fundamental Baptist churches. But the truth is that Calvinist churches that are true, they do. But they are few. But then it is the hyper-Calvinists that really don't support the mission work, and which we all know. But that all the idea we knew about Calvinism was about the hyper-Calvinists, who said, well, if you don't need to even really preach the gospel to call people to Christ, just preach the truth, people will get it, and the Holy Spirit will work in their heart. So if God will save people, just preach, they will be saved. That's all that we thought, and that's what we were taught. So I arm myself against the Calvinistic teachings. So I remember myself, when I came, in contact with the teachings, I have to really examine myself. If somebody had really convinced me, I wouldn't have taken it. I had to sit down myself to consider the facts for some time before I was convinced that, yes, the teachings were right. I was wrong, you see. So that is it. We can be Christians and about particular doctrines, and because maybe before our former teachings, we have been indoctrinated somehow. Not that we give ourselves, but that's how we were brought up. That's the Christian center we had. But James is telling us that we should be open to examine the truth we hear. Whatever we are currently listening or hearing, let's compare it. And is it true? People will not compare, they will just throw it away. That's the problem. We just compare, is it true? Okay, so verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he's telling us why we should not be curious against the truth of God. Because if we are furious, whatever that fury will accomplish will never be right in the sight of God. That's what he's telling us. Because when we hear something that goes against what we know, and we are so armed against it, what will it accomplish for us? We rather lose it. Maybe we are in error and we are being taught right. Let's not be furious. Let's not have any revengeful zeal in matters of truth. Let us not arm ourselves. Let's open. Let's check it with scripture and pray over it with understanding. God himself, if it is the truth, you help us. And then we honor the truth. So that is it. And you know, James was writing to Christian Jewish Christians. And, you know, there were so much prejudice in their heart against the Gentile Christians. Some of them, especially those who were Judaizers, and indeed, they were not genuine Christians. They are taught that the Gentiles should live like the Jews before they can have fellowship with them. You know, Peter himself was taken up with the same kind of attitude. So, it was right that he's telling them this. Because they were armed in the fact that until the Gentiles are even circumcised, they also become Jewish in culture, they cannot be Christian. That is it. So it's something that was even happening then. They have taken a wrong teaching of scripture, and they think that it must be enforced. You see how people sometimes enforce their errors. So James is warning us against that. So this tells us that we should be careful how we respond to the doctrines and practices, even here as we hold as a church. You see, if there are some things we don't understand, let's seek for explanation. Let's think through. Let's try to understand. We should not quickly voice out our misunderstanding. Oh, no. People do that. Some places, no, what the church is doing is not right. No, take your time and ask for explanations. And even if you are not okay, just take your time. And the Lord himself will help. If you want to know the truth. So that's how it is. And you know how many people have voiced out their voices against how things are done somewhere in some churches, and later they were doing somewhere wrong. You see, so we should be careful how we oppose the truth. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So you see, he's connecting the word of God, and as I said, the gospel and the word of God to our salvation of our souls. And he's saying that as he has spoken about the new birth, which God's word is the means of accomplishing. So if we hear we are hearing the word of God, we should put away, lay apart, we should put away, which means that we should abstain from all impure and unholy thoughts. Any desire that will like make us furious or something, not to take in the truth, we should put them aside. And because all those things may include arrogance, anger, hatred, ignorance. You see, we should put them aside, because the same word, because that which is able to save your soul, the same word. And he said that it is engrafted word. Let me check this word. The superfluity of naughtiness, which is just like having that evil in our heart. When we hear the word, we are moved to abundance, filthiness. It makes us to become more worse in sin. So he said we should lay all these things aside and open our mind to the word, because the same word, he said that, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which means that the word of God must be what? The word engrafted must be implanted in our souls. You see, that is why the word of God, we must receive it and think about it. It's like a farmer. How can the seed germinate and get its root if when you put it there and you remove it back? You see, the word must stay. It must be engrafted. It must be implanted into our souls. And how can God give us the new birth if the truth of the gospel, it does not stay with us? If we ourselves, we don't understand anything about the truth of the gospel, how can we believe? In Romans chapter 10, how can they hear except the preacher go? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And when we hear, if we don't keep it, how can we be born again by it? So you see, so that it must be fixed. So if something must be fixed in our minds and we are hiding against it, how can it be? Like putting a seed on this tiles. How can a seed grow on this tiles? Except on a soil that has been what? Digged out, loosened. We keep the seed there. It will grow. So that our hearts should be humble. That's what he's saying now. Receive the word with meekness. We receive with meekness, then grafted word. So coming to hear the word, we must come with humility. Every sin in our heart must confess, and God should help us, and that we shall come with a mind. Oh Lord, I want to learn. I want to come and learn of you and teach me. And that is it. So which is able to save you? So as I've said, the gospel is a soul-saving message. The gospel is a soul-saving message. So that if we don't take any kind of sinful thing from our heart, it cannot really save us. So when the Spirit has influenced the gospel in our minds and heart to convert us, also we think of the warnings of God's word, when obeyed, deliver us from misery. Then also, when we come to hear the word and the warnings are given to us about a particular kind of attitude, a particular kind of sins, and if we take it, are we not safe as believers from troubles of life? We are. When we listen to the word of God with a humble heart, even the warnings of scripture, if we listen, it saves us. Not eternal salvation, but our daily life. We are preserved from a lot of troubles of life. For instance, we are told not to give ourselves to worldly enjoyment and worldliness and love of things. And if we listen, we are saved from many trouble that comes with such an attitude. That also. And also, if you hold to the promises, it keeps the mind in peace. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So you see, it all connects with the word of God. Every part of the word of God we come to hear, if we come to receive it with humility, it is able to save us. So it's able to not just eternal salvation, which is through the gospel, our daily preservation. How can we pray that, Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil? And we don't want to keep his word that's able to instruct us. So you see, it's not connected. We have to connect the submission to the word with God's protection. If we are not willing to submit to him, God will not protect us when we pray to him. So you see, so may the Lord help us so that we always read the benefits of his word as we apply the instructions, whatever is the warning, whether it's a warning, the promises, instructions, whatever. And if we are also among those that have not come to the Lord, The gospel is the only way that God can give us new birth. So we must give ourselves to it. Think about it. And give ourselves. The Lord himself, through this, can bring unto us the new life. That is the only way we can know God and also grow in holiness. So, that's what James has tried to teach us today. And may the Lord help us as we think through them to grow in our obedience to the Lord and to really think of what he has told us, the good things that God intends for us.